When I was a young boy, many moons ago, I got there. When I was a young boy, if someone got out the box of dominoes, I felt obligated to play the game. Didn't really want to play the game, but if they said, we're going to play dominoes, I'd play dominoes. I couldn't wait till the game was over then, because then you get to the fun stuff. You start stacking up the dominoes and making fancy patterns on the table, and with the hope that when you get them all set up, you hit that first one and knock them all over. Unless someone gets frustrated in the middle of it and bumps the table and they all go down at once. But the most fun was watching those dominoes fall. And you could change the speeds. If you put them closer together, they fall faster. If you put them farther apart, they fall a little bit slower tempo. And, make them go around, up things, down things, do all that kind of stuff. Kind of neat. Doctrine is like dominoes. You mess with one, you eventually mess with all of them. Especially the doctrine of creation. There are a lot of people that say, well, it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference whether you believe in creation or not. You still can be a Christian, which is absolutely true. But you can't be the Christian that God wants you to be if you start denying the creation of God. This morning I want to look at the theological implications of accepting evolution. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is just a very short psalm. Many of you probably memorized it when you were a kid in Sunday school. There's just 5 verses to the whole psalm. But right in the middle of the psalm, there is a statement about creation. Psalm 100 reads this way: "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Notice that the lands are making the joyful noise, not people. This has nothing to do with how you sing. Everyone says, well, that justifies how I sing. Well, it is a noise how I sing, I'll admit that, but this verse isn't justification for it. "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God." And here's the statement on creation: "It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves." That's pretty clear, isn't it? "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations." I think it would be a fair statement to say that every command and every description of God that's given in these 5 verses rotate upon or revolve around the fact that God is creator. He hath created us, and not we ourselves. If you destroy that, then the necessity of being obedient to the commands that are here, or of recognizing God for who he is, go right out the window with them. So this morning, we want to deal with this issue. If God did not create the world, what other dominoes fall with that? Well, the first thing that we see here in Psalm 100 is make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And then at the end of verse 2, come before his presence with singing. Both are descriptions of worship. We are to worship God because he is our creator. And if God did not create the world, then the worship of God is not necessary. If God did not create us, let's go home right now. Might as well turn on the TV or go shopping or do whatever you want to do. God didn't create us, and there's no need to worship him, whether it be corporately or privately. It makes no difference whatsoever. Do you realize that the very overriding purpose of God creating us is that he would have a people who would worship him? When you combine everything together, the whole of Christian living is the worship of God. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians, whatever you do, whether it be in food or in drink, do all to the glory of God. Do all that brings glory to Him. God created us not because He needed us, but because He wanted someone that He could display His glorious attributes to. For example, in the end of the verse, in fact, it says it twice in here, know ye that the Lord is good. He is merciful. God wanted to display His mercy. God wanted to display His goodness. God wanted to display His love. God wanted to display His grace. He wanted to display everything that He is, and then in return, have people acknowledge that He is a wonderful, wonderful God. That's the whole of Christian living, in a nutshell. And if God didn't create us, then there is no need for us to be worshiping. Do you realize that we will spend eternity worshiping God? I'm not exactly sure how that will work out in details, but I know it to be true. Over in Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John has a vision of a scene in heaven. Whether he is physically transported there or it's just in his mind that he is seeing these things, he nonetheless sees a group of 24 elders around the throne of Jesus Christ. And they fall down at appointed times. And it says there, these elders cry out, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. Oops, wait a minute. Scratch that one out. You didn't create everything, so I guess you really aren't worthy, are you? If God didn't create. But God created all things, and that very fact alone makes Him worthy of worship. Secondly, look at the beginning of verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Part of our worship is our service. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you one thing. Let me get my notes out here. If I do that, I wouldn't forget things. In a recent poll, it was found that less than 20% of all Americans attend a worship service on a regular basis. That includes every religion, not just Christian religion, any religion. Less than 20% feel a need to worship God. I wonder, is there any correlation to the fact that less than 33% of all Americans believe in creation? Could it be that since most Americans don't believe in creation, most Americans have no need to worship? Is there a correlation between the two? I wonder. Well, look at the second one. Serve the Lord. Interesting poll that was conducted here. Less than 25% of all Americans do any type of volunteer work. That's total. That's not Christian ministries. That's any type of volunteer. People feel that there's really no need to minister to other people. Serve the Lord with gladness. Well, if God didn't create us, then our service for God simply is not mandated. You might as well ascribe to the old adage, you need to look out for number one. And who is number one? Yourself. Not God. Not anybody else. And yet the very example of Jesus Christ, though He were God, yet He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, we're not created in Christ Jesus because God is not a creator, so therefore any type of service for Him is not necessary. Go home and take care of yourself if God didn't create. Well, let's go on to the next one. It says here in verse 3, we are His people. In other words, we belong to a family of God. God has created a family which we are members of. Unless God didn't create, then the family of God is a myth. There is no such thing. If we do not need to take care of others, then God does not need to take care of us. In a family, there are responsibilities. The Apostle Paul wrote to children, they are to do something in relation to their parents. Oh, that four-letter word, obey. But there are responsibilities of parents to their children, to nurture and admonish them in the things of the Lord. But we don't need to do that because we don't have a real family relationship with God. And therefore, our families can act just however they want to act. There is no responsibilities. And consequently, when Malachi said, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? The answer is not. He didn't do that. And why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of her? Because we're on our own and we can do whatever we want if God didn't create us, and we're just looking out for number one. In another poll, sad finding is that less than 50% of children in the United States today live in two-parent homes. You realize over half of our kids don't know what a nuclear family is, father, mother, and children. Sad commentary. Why? Because God didn't create the family, did he? He didn't create. Or did he? Well, let's look again. Not only are we his people, but at the end of verse 3 says, we are the sheep of his pasture. He has a responsibility of caring for us. If he created us, then the care of God is not certain. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. As opposed to the shepherd who's just hired. The good shepherd has an ownership of the sheep. He cares for them. In fact, he goes on to say, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling, the one who's hired, the temporary employee, who comes on for just a season, if trouble comes, he hits the hills. You know why? He's looking out for number one, himself. And he doesn't care about the sheep. The good shepherd, according to Psalm 23, makes the sheep lie down in green pastures. He leads them beside the still water. He anoints their heads with oil. He does all these different things because they're his sheep. He cares for them. Paul wrote to Timothy, if anyone not provide for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. God has a special care for believers. He has a care for the whole world, but a special care for believers because he created us. Unless he didn't create us, and therefore, if he didn't create us, why in the world would we bother to pray? Because there is no God that's going to hear that prayer and answer it because he doesn't care. But yet he admonishes us to be always praying. We are the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4 says, or verse 5 says, he is good, his mercy is everlasting because he has created us. He not only cares for us, but when we fail and are in need of mercy, not getting what we deserve, judgment, God is a merciful God because he created us. He doesn't want to destroy us. And consequently, if he didn't create us, the salvation of God is lost. Last week when I was preaching, I was noting the various authors of the Bible that had mentioned creation. And at the end, I had down at the very bottom, while he didn't write of it, Jesus spoke of creation. And I told you then to remember that because it would be very important this morning. Well, now here's to the place where it's important. Mark chapter 10, there was a question given to Jesus concerning the divorce issue. And this is his response. He said, Moses permitted it, but from the beginning of the creation of God made he them male and female. Wait a minute. Jesus, you just said that God created us. And then he goes on to quote verbatim Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis is scientifically wrong. God didn't create us if we evolved. Therefore, Jesus, whatever you just said is a lie. And if Jesus just lied, Jesus just sinned. And if Jesus sinned, then when he went to the cross of Calvary, there was no way possible for him to take in his own body our sins, because he first needed to die for his own. He could not be a savior to you and I. And therefore, God's mercy could not be everlasting. And yet Luke records for us in the book of Acts, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if that name isn't Jesus, we have no hope. The salvation of God is lost if he didn't create us. Final thing here in verse 5 is this, and his truth endureth to all generations. If God didn't create us, then the truth of God is in reality a lie. Start taking out the passages that I noted last week of the various authors and ripping out anything that deals with creation. Well, Malachi goes, and Matthew goes, and Mark goes, and Genesis goes, and Isaiah goes, and Jeremiah goes, and the Psalms go. And we start ripping out those passages, and when it's all said and done, as that one domino falls into another and we take out things that those other passages taught, do you know what? How much of the Bible we have left? 2 pages. Front cover, back cover. That's it. The truth of God is in reality alive, because Paul said this to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, that's not true. Throw 2 Timothy out while you're at it too. You just throw the whole thing out and you have the covers left. But there's a couple of things that flow from the truth of God if you start denying that. It's not in Psalm 100 here, but it flows from that. The next thing is this. The plan of God, which is revealed in Scripture, becomes in jeopardy. God, in his word, has marked out for us in some detail in places, and in other places in great detail, and in some places just very vaguely, what the future holds. And the reason he's able to do that is he's a God of truth. He's a God who knows the beginning from the end from the beginning. And he can say, this is what's going to happen. Do you realize that if we had that type of knowledge, there would be no gambling? The very fact that gambling exists indicates that we have limited knowledge. And may I say to you, the people who gamble have even more limited knowledge. God is not a gambler. He knows with absolute certainty what is going to take place. And he's declared so in his word. But John, in the book of Revelation, sees another scene in heaven where there's an angel standing upon the sea and upon the earth, and lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be no time, no longer. Here's an angel standing up and says, I swear by the one who created all things. Wait a minute. Oh, there is no person who did that. Shucks. Guess my declaration that time is going to come to a conclusion isn't worth listening to if you deny creation. But then there's one more thing. Not only is the plan of God in jeopardy, the eternal home of God is destroyed. John chapter 14, in the upper room, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. I go and prepare a place for you. There is a place that God is preparing. He is creating. That will last for all eternity. Because He is a God who can create. Isaiah put it this way. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Oh, wait a minute. I can't create that either. So we might as well adopt the philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, and after that, what is there? Life has no meaning whatsoever than to satisfy yourself. Look at all those things, those dominoes that have fallen over that hinge upon the reality of a God who creates. And yet there are Christians who try to harmonize evolution and creation. One such organization is called the Biologos Foundation. Bio meaning life, logos meaning word. It's a group that strongly asserts you can reconcile the Christian faith and evolution. According to their website, the Biologos Foundation is a group of Christians, many of whom are professional scientists, biblical scholars, philosophers, theologians, pastors, and educators who are concerned about the long history of disharmony between the findings of science and large sectors of Christian faith. We believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We also believe that evolution, properly understood, best describes God's work of creation. Obviously, none of those people have been in attendance here this morning or last week. This group of professing Christians says that they are committing to promoting a perspective on the origins of life that is both theologically and scientifically sound. In the words of Biologos contributor Tim Keller, their main point of advocacy is that biological evolution and biblical orthodoxy can be compatible. Tim Keller is the author of the book The Reason for God, Belief of God in an Age of Skepticism. The book was the book of the year, proclaimed by World Magazine back in 2008. In the book, Keller states that he wants to defend the Christian faith from challenges of skeptics and atheists. The book focuses especially on the interaction of science and religion, maintaining that evolutionary theory need not be considered a death blow to faith. However, I find this interesting, Keller stated that he prefers to be non-committal on the theories of origins in his writing, so not to alienate those who prefer one view of creation over another. Do you know what the greatest evangelistic tool to start a conversation with is? God created you. You get that fact in a person's mind, they recognize then that they have a responsibility towards a creator. But if there is not a God who creates, then there is no responsibility, there's no need for a salvation. We cannot be neutral or non-committal. It's time today, folks, to stand up and say, I believe the Word of God that says God created all things. Our families depend upon it. Well, deny it today and lightning bolts are not going to come out of heaven. But it's only a matter of time till all these other dominoes start falling. And it may be that someone will shake the table and they all fall at once. And great will be the disaster. Let's pray. Father, we recognize from the book of Hebrews that creation is a matter of faith, believing that what you said happened, happened just the way you said it. In this day and age where fallible man may say otherwise, may our confidence be in you. For if it isn't, our confidence in anything else that Scripture declares stands ready to topple. May it never, ever be so. For your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.